I don't know about you, but that song just never gets old to me. Welcome, community group leaders, to a new semester and to a new year as we go off into the wild blue of yet another season of WordServe Community Groups. Welcome, this is Bill Hogan speaking on behalf of all of WordServe. Thank you so much for volunteering to be leaders, whether you be a guide or host. We greatly appreciate your efforts because we know that transforming this community one relationship at a time would not happen without that close and personal contact that community groups provide. So thank you for your service. I want to start off with a little bit of administration, and then we'll jump into this week's lesson for the Sunday following January 13th. First, I want to check and see if there are any problems with the website, if it's up and running okay, if anyone has encountered problems or difficulties. Let me know, because we can tweak it. Also want to talk about covenants briefly. With so many potential changes on the horizon, this is the time when something like a covenant is most important. Because of the changes, there will be varying expectations on group members' parts. So we want to make sure that we clearly spell out how we'll operate, what's acceptable, and what's not. Remember, we're in a phase of transition this semester. So rather than make an edict that says this is what we shall be, I want to try to build consensus first. So if anyone in your group has a problem straying from what we have been doing in the past, let's find a way to work around that this semester if we can, if it's at all possible. Because by next semester, my goal is to have each group clearly define itself. And by that I mean, will you be an open group or a closed group? Will you allow kids or no kids? Or some variation in between, like we talked about at leader training. And I want to try to set that up for the next semester so that we can better suit people to what they prefer in a group. So this semester, let's try to build consensus in the groups and clearly define in that covenant how we'll operate this semester so no one gets surprised and caught off guard. If you will have everyone sign those and get them back to me, then I can shrink them down to a bookmark size and give them back to you. One of the things I love about that is every time I feel like, well, maybe I don't really want to study right now, I see that bookmark in my Bible, I see all those people who are there making time for this, and I don't want to waste their time. So I get motivated to study even when maybe I'm not initially. On the more positive side, when I see all those names, all those signatures, all those people who will be praying for me and supporting me, it gets me all fired up again. It's a great way to get through a rough spot or a tough day and get excited about community groups again. So, clearly spell it all out, and once they're signed, give them to me. I'll shrink them, and I'll get them back to you. The next item is dates, and by that I mean dates on the calendar. Social and compassion dates, we want to get those fairly early. The website does have a doodle.com tutorial if you want to know how to use that website to help you do that. And remember, we don't have to have all the details lined out for the community social or for the compassion project. But what we do want to do is get the dates on the calendar early because people are busy, and if we don't secure a date, it's going to get run over by everybody's scheduling. So at least get your dates nailed down and get them on the calendar. All right, the next item is a little bit more about the website. I'm still kind of getting my battle rhythm down with the new changes and posting to a website and doing all that stuff. My plan is to have the new lesson posted every Thursday on the website. So you can tell your groups that, they can look for it. If they don't want to have to go and look and see if it's there, there is a button they can subscribe via email. And every time a new post is made, they will receive an email, just like you do if you follow my blog via email. That way they don't have to go looking for it, it comes to them. Also, would encourage you to continue looking at the website for other areas as I continually populate leadership techniques or other resources. I'm going to create a Bible study tab that people can go to when I mention techniques like, you know, use your cross-references or pull out your concordance. I want to have demos on the website that show people how to do that, so you can point them that way if they have any questions. So just be watching the website. I'll continually populate it. I'll update you as I get new sections completed via this podcast and the newsletter. It would also be a good idea to continually check the current week's lesson because if anybody finds a good article or link and posts that, I will go ahead and stick it on there. Also, if I find things, I'll continue to update as well. Now, here's a source of possible angst or anxiousness for the leader. With all these web links and with other people who have perhaps more time than you do to surf a website, there are going to be people in your group that come armed with more knowledge than you do as a leader. Rather than panic, let's look at the positives of this. Remember, it's not about knowledge. You aren't picked as a guide or a host because of what you know. You're picked because of your ability to establish a relationship and carry on a conversation that leads to guiding people to grow as joyful servants of Jesus. That doesn't excuse us from learning more, but it does mean we don't have to be a Bible expert to be a host. It's all about relationships and growing together. So just because someone knows more than you do, that's actually an added bonus, because it gives you the option as a leader to say, if you have explored this, help explain that to the group. Or if a few people have done that, help them, have them summarize that for the group. And you've just generated discussion. Your job actually got easier because of that. And if something doesn't sound right, or if they explain something that, I don't really think that's what that was about, encourage them to put a post on the website. That's what that's for, to carry on the conversation. Or you can always ask me, and I'll say, heck, I don't know, ask Nolan. That's what I'm good for. So don't panic that there's going to be more information out there. That is a bonus to adding to discussion of your group, and it's not a requirement for you to chase down and read every little thing on the web. So don't panic about that. All right, next topic is supergroups. I just want to remind everybody the power of grouping into smaller groups for discussions, but I also want to remind leaders that it's going to take a lot more time in discussion. So plan on about half again as much time for a discussion question by the time, almost double the time actually, by the time you break them into smaller groups, they get the talking done, they come back together, and you summarize what was discussed. That's like a twofer for a discussion question. So the flip side of that is you probably will not get to every question on there, and it's probably best to tell your groups that up front. I told them last week that we will not get to every question. So the way I work around that is to ask them up front what is it they want to make sure that they cover. And the technique we used at the leader training was the ones and twos. One syllable is, what questions do you have? And the two syllable is the aha. What discoveries have you made that you wanted to share? If I get those up front in the before the lesson starts, then we make an effort to include those things, and it enlivens the discussion because you're answering a felt need or a question, or you're allowing someone to share their big discovery that week. So encourage people to tell you up front what you want to make sure you hit, because I doubt you'll get to it all. And that's not a bad thing. If they come back and say, well, I wasted my time answering all those other questions, if that's their impression, then they've misunderstood what it means to spend time with Scripture and in prayer and contemplating the Word of God. Send them my way, and then we'll kick them out of the groups. I'm kidding. All right, moving on to this week's lesson. This week is the start of a 3-week series. So if they don't get all their questions answered this time, remind them we have 2 more weeks. It's also a great way to remind them to use the website. If they want to put a comment out there or they want to pose a question, if they pose it early, then we have 2 more weeks to wrestle with that. All right. The other thing on this lesson, you'll notice that I'm recommending some Bible tips. For example, right in the start of the Digging Deeper section, I recommend that they use Study Bible to get some of the background on Colossians. And some of the first few questions we'll ask about that. One thing I want to point out is on the website, that is actually a hyperlink. It takes you to a Crosswalk Bible site that explains a lot of the background of what the Colossians were up against. So I encourage you, if you have the opportunity to get on the website, click that link, and you'll have a good idea of the background of what the Colossians were facing. All right, one of the answers there at the bottom of the first page is to compare and contrast the issues the Colossians faced with ours today and ask whether forgiveness is more or less important to our culture today. This is an opportunity for them to give you a total Sunday school answer, something like, forgiveness is always important, next question. But don't let it lie there. If they give you that lame Sunday school answer, probe a little bit. Why is forgiveness always important then? If forgiveness is always important, that makes it a timeless principle. Why would God make forgiveness such a timeless principle? Why is that so important? And you'll see that that starts to already get into the going deeper section, taking it home section at the back. But that's okay. If you skip around a little bit, you don't have to follow line by line with the answers. If the discussion naturally takes you to a different place, it's okay to stray a little bit. Remember, you're a chef pulling ingredients off the shelf, not a conveyor belt going down answering every question. So don't panic about that, but don't let them give you those easy answers. Another way to get around that, for example, can they relate why forgiveness is in line with other major beliefs of a Christian? Maybe it's all about how we love God and love neighbor. You might ask them another probing question like, well, if it's all about forgiveness, then is Christianity just all about being a nice person? Or does forgiveness have a greater purpose? What do you think? So you see there are ways that you can dig a little bit deeper. You can get them past that lame Sunday school answer and really engage them. If you do that, recognize they've not had time to think about that, or maybe not in any great detail. So you've got to give them wait time. You've got to give them time to process a little bit and come up with an answer. So don't feel that sense of panic when they look at you with a blank stare. Continue to challenge them to think a little bit. And if it just falls flat, then maybe you come back to it later. Tell them, okay, well, I'll give you a little time to think about that, but we're going to revisit that before we leave tonight. So be thinking about, is it just about being a nice guy, or does forgiveness have a greater purpose? And we'll talk later. So there are ways you can get around that lame Sunday school answer. Another major theme in this lesson is, how is forgiveness related to new life in Christ? I don't know about you, but new life in Christ sounds like a great idea, and it sounds like I should be transformed overnight into this saint-like, sinless person. But in my reality, and probably in most of your realities, that rarely happens. Our Christ-likeness is more of a process. It's an ongoing thing where we make some gains, we have some slips. So the bottom line is, if we have this new life in Christ and we're gradually struggling to become more Christ-like, we have the help of the Spirit, of course, but we're going to make mistakes. So if we are not surrounded by people who are willing to forgive us, then our community is going to fragment. And vice versa, as other people are struggling, we have to be willing to forgive them as they continue to grow more Christ-like as well. So our new life in Christ is not a magic formula. Some people have a magic transformation and they are a whole new person. Other people, it takes a while. Our forgiveness allows them to continue the journey and allows our community to stay intact. All right, another concept that shows up in this lesson is putting to death the old ways. Sounds very dramatic. Paul is using a little bit of hyperbole here, but basically he's talking about trying to take drastic measures to put sin out of our lives. He uses the phrases that show dying with Christ. If we have died with Christ, then we rise with Christ. And asking people to explain that is going to be interesting. But realize, first of all, it's hyperbole. It's a drastic measure. Realize, second of all, that there's always a war between the self and this new life in Christ, struggling for control. We do have the help of the Holy Spirit, and that is mentioned in there. The Holy Spirit is the internal work that is going on inside our hearts, but we still need that community. Again, going back to forgiveness, if we just have the inside but we don't have others outside us helping, I think it's less than what it could be. Our Christian walk is less than what it could be. And here's why I say that. If the Spirit is working in our hearts, externally, we have people that can encourage us or maybe show us how they apply things, and they can hold us accountable. If we say that we're changing on the inside but we have no outside contact, we don't know if our faith is ever making it to the outside. And that's the whole point of our faith, right? It's not just about being an inside our heart thing. It's to be lived out in the world. So we need both aspects of the Spirit working inside and our community staying together to help us from the outside. And if we do that, and we take drastic measures, not too drastic, then we put to death the old ways and we become more and more Christ-like as we help each other in this journey together. All right, a major concept that shows up, and I say major because there are entire books and volumes written about this question, is I can do whatever I want, right? Because I'll be forgiven. Well, the short version to answer this through Scripture is found in John 14, and this is in your lesson plan as well. The longer version, if you want to get into Paul's rambling sentences, is Romans chapter 6 and 7. And it's interspersed throughout the other Scripture as well. But those are the two, I think, main ones that people point to. And it's really about our conduct. John 14 is the verse that will tell you, if you love me, then you will obey my commandments. So the ability to forgive and the requirement for us to forgive is not an excuse to do whatever we want. We should be striving to live like Christ. We should be striving to respond to what he's done for us out of our love. And we've covered that in other sessions before. But this is a good reminder that just because we're forgiven is not an excuse to go off the wagon here. All right, another question that shows up is, why is forgiveness so important to God? And I won't go into a whole bunch of detail, but just think about God's original plan for humans. When the Garden of Eden was there and man was created, the only time God said that it was not good was when he realized that man was alone. So man created, or God created woman, and instant community was born. Humans living in perfect harmony with God. That's God's original intent. So at the rebellion and the fall, humans break that community with God. And so God's goal thereafter is to restore that togetherness, the community that used to be human and God, or the communion, the co-union, which means one union with God and humans. So how does he do that? He does it through Christ's death. And what does Christ's death do for us? It provides forgiveness. There it is, forgiveness of sins. God's ultimate goal is to reconcile everyone. That means to bring everyone back together in community with him. So first of all, we need to be forgiven, and that's what Christ does for each of us. Second of all, we need to be a forgiving people. We need to model what that looks like for the people around us in our society. I won't go into a whole lot more detail than that, but I think that has a potential to be a great discussion question as people really think about why isn't this so important to God. One more thing I will say too about some of the effects that forgiveness has on us or can have on others is to maybe hang on one more week, because I think next week's sermon will talk more to the effects of what does forgiveness do for us and what happens if we don't do that. All right, the concept of forgiving others as they have been forgiven. That might be a shocker for some. This might be the first time they've actually made that connection. So take it easy. Help them to understand that, yeah, that really is in Scripture. That's what it says. But don't let this turn into, oh, so I have to forgive because I'm supposed to forgive. That's not really a good motive for forgiveness. And there's a chance to push beyond a Sunday school answer, too. Is that God's only motivation, that we're supposed to forgive because he tells us to? Or is there more to it than that? What else might be a good motive for us to forgive? And again, next week's sermon and discussion might help that. So you might not blow them off, but encourage them to maybe table that. All right, just a couple more things and we'll wrap up. A word on accountability there at the very end of the lesson. I have a couple things that they can use for an accountability group or accountability partner. And with supergroups, I really doubt that's going to happen with that many people. So let me just give you a word on accountability. I would recommend they find two or three people that they feel very comfortable with. I recommend that it be a volunteer setting, that no one's going to force them to be accountable if they don't want to be. That never works well. Mutual accountability is best. Mutual meaning that we're going to hold each other responsible for something. That makes sure that there's not one person over the other in a supervisory role, but are two people who are just trying to figure this out together. So you ask each other to be accountable to each other. And finally, can't stress enough the importance of confidentiality in that. If you're going to share at that level and be held accountable, it's not something you want to get spread around. So just reinforce the confidentiality of it. The last word I will say is on that last exercise, if someone actually journals their experience in forgiving someone that requires forgiveness in their lives and has a powerful experience, I would love to talk to them because you know the power of testimony. You know the power of experiencing someone's story that has had a dramatic change in their lives. And we can do this in a number of ways. I can blog about it very shortly. I can write a story up. We can interview them on video, whatever level that they're comfortable with. And if they don't even want people to know who they are, if they want to remain anonymous, I can tell their story without ever letting on who they are. But just to have people encounter powerful forgiveness in their lives is a story that needs to get out there and be shared. So if you have those, let me know, and I won't pressure them too hard, but I do want to capture those great testimonies and encourage other people as well. All right. Well, that is our time together. I will try to be more brief in the future. Of course, I always say that. But again, thank you for volunteering to lead, and I am very excited about the changes that are on the horizon that will help us to reach this community and transform it one relationship at a time. I hope you're excited as well, and if there's anything I can do to equip you, to encourage you, to inspire you, please let me know, because this, I think, is the most important thing that we can do. Thanks again for your efforts, and I'm excited to be with you again in a new semester. We'll see you next time.